Last few months, I've been trying to work my way through Hebrews. And so we are brought to Hebrews 4, verse, beginning with verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would visit us now, that you would allow only your truth be spoken, that we would love you with a greater love than ever before, so that we may love each other in a more sacrificial way than we ever have before. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the history of Hebrews is that, one, we don't know who the author is. People surmise, but we don't know. We do know that he also was a Jew. When he speaks about our faith, our Lord, we also know that the recipients were Jewish. And so the knowledge that the writer of Hebrews has is extensive of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament. And so he expects his readers to know what he's talking about. Christianity is the only religion in which there is God who establishes and creates a system of thought for us in which to think, of sacrifices of all kinds, so that we understand what Christ has done for us. So when we're looking at Hebrews, it's split up into different sections. Hebrews 1 and 2, the writer speaks about that Jesus is better. The whole letter screams, Jesus is better.
In Hebrews 1, Jesus is better than angels. Why angels? Well, in Jewish tradition, it was taught based on Deuteronomy 33:2, the Ten Commandments and the words of God were delivered to Moses from God by angels. And so by presenting this contrast with angels, the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus is superior to all previous messengers of God's word. If Israel was called to pay attention to the word of God delivered by angels, how much more should we pay attention to the message that was delivered by the word made flesh, the Son of God? Not only that, given Jesus' given status above the angels, how amazing it is that he gave that high status up to become a human, to suffer and to die. In Jesus, we see God's greatest glory and God's great humility as Christ sympathetically joined himself to mankind's fate. So no matter how great angels may be, their terrifying splendor, their might, their knowledge and understanding to their purpose in worshiping God, they were designed and created to be ministering spirits sent out to serve us. All those who inherit salvation. Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3. And the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then in chapter 2, the author of Hebrews pronounces a warning. Hebrews 2 verse 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So Jesus is better than angels, better than all other forms of God communicating to us, because he himself is God made flesh, God's final word to man in human form. Secondly, Jesus is better than Moses. Hebrews 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. What was Moses' purpose? His purpose was to point to something greater than himself, Jesus. He was to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Even Peter tells us. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. A servant can never save anyone. Only the Son, the faithful Son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Moses was a part of the house. Christ is the builder. He's the chief cornerstone. And so then the writer of Hebrews pronounces another warning. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is a warning even for us. It's a warning for us that don't fall away. Don't reject Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because you have breath. And we must, because God gave us breath, we must repent of our sins and plead the blood of Christ and come to Him. And sometimes, even as Christians, we really wonder, is this really worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth all the suffering and trials because of being a Christian? Is it worth it? And even the writer of Hebrews later on in Hebrews 11 tells us, yes, there is a whole host of people who have come on before us and they've said, yes, it is worth it. So the warning for us even today is if we do not believe, we will not even enter God's rest. Jesus is better than the Jewish belief angels were the ultimate messengers who delivered the word of God, because Jesus is the very word of God in himself. John 1 speaks to this. Jesus is better than Moses because although Moses was significant in the history of Israel, he was yet a part of the house of God and not the builder. Jesus is in himself the builder of his house, the chief cornerstone and builder of the faith. And Jesus is the better rest. We even see in Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but to the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of what? Disobedience. And what was that disobedience? It was lack of faith. So you may be struggling with faith in Christ. Don't give up. It is worth it. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward in the works already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So let us therefore strive to enter that rest. How do we strive to enter God's rest? So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is how. Look, Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is how we strive to enter God's rest. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Look to His Word. Go deeper into His Word. If you want to know what you're thinking, look to His Word. If you want to know what God is thinking, look to His Word. Why? Because no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. One day, each one of us will give an account for how we lived. That should terrify us. That should terrify us. Particularly if you don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ, judgment day is coming. And it will be sure. But this is a call to everyone. Continue. Verse 14. Since then, because we will give an account to Christ, since then, let's go to Him. Then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? It is Christ. It is Jesus. So what is a priest? A priest is someone who offers sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of God's people. And we find that established in Numbers 18. So then what is a high priest? The high priest was the mediator between God and man. God would come in judgment for the sins of the people, and the high priest would stand in their place offering sacrifices that satisfied God's justice and demonstrated His mercy by punishing an innocent animal in place of a guilty human being. But even then, those animals could never take away our sin. We needed something greater. And so Jesus steps on the scene. And He is a compassionate high priest. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Do you feel weak? Do you feel like my sin is ever before me? In the words of David. Do you feel like everything I do is not up to par? It's not perfect. It's not where it should be. That's exactly what we should be thinking. Because when we begin to think that everything I do meets a standard, then we've deceived ourselves, thinking that we can save ourselves. But what does Hebrews tell us? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus sympathizes with our weakness. But He was one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I'm reminded of Jesus going out to the desert, and Satan is out there and tempting Him. And so all of Christ's life was, everything He did was for the Father. He did it out of love for the Father. And so as He was doing these things, and Satan comes along and tries to tempt Him, He says, no, I'm not going to take a shortcut. I am going to do everything my Father wants me to do in the timing that He wants me to do it. And so He overcame temptation, recognizing that everything He did was for the Father. There was no shortcut. So he was one in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's the plea. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Many times, you may be struggling. There's temptation that you feel like you can't overcome. You feel like my sin is kicking me while I'm down. You feel like you're failing. Go to Christ. Be confident. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are some times where you are looking at others and you are seeing what trials and testings and sufferings other people are going through. And you're thinking, I couldn't go through that. There's no way I could go through that. But here's the key. Because God has not called you through something, he will not give you grace to go through something he has not called you to go through. He gives you grace in the time of need, the need that you have now. How do we find that grace? The means of grace. Through his word. Go back to his word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. Go to him in prayer. He's the great high priest. When we believe in Jesus, all of us are priests to our God. Christ is the great high priest. And so as we move and act, we are doing things priestly. And Christ perfects those things. Another means of grace is each other. We have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace, of Christ, indwelling believers. That should make us want to come and dwell and have fellowship with each other. We should want to spend as much time with each other as we possibly can. Prioritize our fellowship with each other. And quite frankly, coming together and only talking about sports or talking about politics or talking about family is not fellowship. Fellowship is gathering around Christ with each other. Avail yourselves to the means of grace, because in those means of grace, you will find help in the time of need. The writer of Hebrews goes on, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So another aspect to this is Jesus is a better high priest. So the Jewish community was looking down at Christians because they saw them as a priestless religion. They did not see that there was a priest. Their whole life was wrapped in the sacrificial system with the priests. And he would come and offer sacrifices to pay for their sins, and the priests would offer that to God. And yet,
They saw Christians as a priestless religion.
And this is why the writer of Hebrews speaks of Christ. Since then, we have a great high priest. And now he's comparing Christ with the priesthood of Aaron. And what does he say? Of course, the priests in the line of Aaron, they can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. But also, here's the problem. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. There's a problem with the line of Aaron. They too are sinners. They can't do anything that is meaningful for salvation. Christ is the better priest. And so no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so, yes, even Jesus in his perfect life, he was acting priestly. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, after reading all this, I hope there are lingering questions in your mind. Something doesn't add up, okay? When I'm reading, I'm like, it seems like there's two things going on here, right? First, I want to make it absolutely crystal clear. Jesus is the eternal, unchanging, one and only begotten Son of God. So in eternity past, you have Jesus, the Son of God, in communion and fellowship with the Father for eternity past. The Father loved the Son. The Son accepted the love of the Father by the Spirit. And there was a communion that was perfect and holy, complete. And by His good grace and His sovereign choice, He created everything that is. And so even when Jesus came, He still experienced that love with the Father. So Jesus is God's eternal Son. Jesus is the heir of all things, through whom all things are created. Hebrews 1. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. John 17 reveals some things for us. Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you, what? Before the world existed.
So I hope it's absolutely crystal clear that Jesus is eternally God, eternally the only begotten Son.
Now, if Jesus is the eternal only begotten Son of God, how can he become something or gain something? Let's look at some verses. If you turn to Hebrews 1, verse 4, what does it say? Having become as much superior to angels. How can Jesus, who is God, become more superior? As the name, verse 4, as the name he has inherited.
He's inherited a name? How is that possible if he is God? And he deserves our worship.
As the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you?
Now what is that all about? We read Psalm 2.
Today I have begotten you.
Well, how does that happen if Jesus is God's only begotten eternal Son? How can he all of a sudden be today begotten you?
Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but what? Was appointed. Wasn't he always a priest? Although he was a son, he learned obedience.
He was the faithful son. He knew the relationship of the Father. And yet, he had to learn obedience.
And being made perfect, Hebrews 5, 9 through 10, and being made perfect, wasn't he already perfect? He became the source of eternal salvation.
I thought he was the eternal source of salvation. But he became the source?
Being designated, wasn't he already a high priest?
If Jesus is the eternal Son of God, how can he do something he has not done before?
Hebrews 1, verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Well, if he's saying sit, then is he not sitting already?
Jesus said to him, I'm looking at Matthew 26, Jesus said to him, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So was he not already seated at the right hand?
He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, I think that is a hint there.
Well, it's more than a hint.
Paul tells us in Ephesians, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
So let me take a step back here for a moment. You have God, the Son, in eternity past, experiencing a communion of fellowship and love with the Father eternally so. What does
the title Christ mean? It is the Greek form of Messiah. What does the Messiah do? He comes to save.
When Jesus, his very being as God, steps into time,
we have the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus himself, his conception, his birth, his life, his fulfilling of all the law that God commanded. He himself, the lawgiver, places himself under that law to fulfill the very law God gave. Not only that, he dies a death that we deserve, that he does not deserve. Paying the penalty for our sin. And on the third day, according to the scriptures, what? He is risen. And then from his resurrection, you have his ascension. And from his ascension to his coming again, whenever that will be, hopefully soon. This is the gospel. This is the gospel we proclaim. Jesus ultimately takes up the mantle of Adam, where Adam failed in fulfilling what God commanded him to do. Romans tells us, Romans 5, verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man, Adam, and death through sin, this is why we die. Adam represented us and he failed. And don't think that you would do any better. And so death spread to all men because why? All sinned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type. What does Romans tell us? Who was, speaking of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Even Adam himself points to Jesus. Verse 18 of Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you would turn to Acts chapter 13. I believe this passage emphasizes and sheds light to what the writer of Hebrews is speaking about. Verse 26 of Acts 13. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us have been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, that is Jesus, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Verse 30.
but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared for those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he fulfilled to us, their children. How? By raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm. This is particularly Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. This he fulfilled by raising Jesus. So Peter preaches in Acts 13. And Peter is saying God fulfills Psalm 2 at the resurrection. And by extension, every scripture passage which quotes Psalm 2 is begun and fulfilled at the resurrection. It is Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, that at his conception begins his messianic life, his life as the Christ, in order to fulfill everything Adam failed to do, so that, although he possessed the eternal life and love and communion with the Father by the Spirit, he gains, he accrued life eternal with the Father for us and in our place, so that all those who believe in him will never perish but have eternal life in Jesus with the Father. When you look at the New Testament and all the writings, you will not recognize that the writers of the New Testament present Jesus one way before the resurrection and present him a different way after the resurrection. John tells us that Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. He also says, I am the resurrection. So everything he did was done in such a way that if you were paying attention, you would recognize the resurrection makes sense. That's why it all comes together. Everything he did was for you. And the resurrection reveals to us that he did it perfectly in relation to the Father. So that all those who believe in him, we are brought into that relationship with the Father by the Spirit. Jesus lived in such a way that you would expect the resurrection to happen. It was not nothing, it wasn't anything different or new. You expected it. Jesus was not different in his life before the resurrection versus his life after the resurrection. And so, the resurrection reveals to us Jesus is the better Adam, the faithful son, whereas Adam was unfaithful. The resurrection reveals to us Jesus is the better messenger, the better word of God to man. The resurrection reveals to us that Jesus is the better Moses. The resurrection reveals to us that Jesus is the better rest. The resurrection reveals to us that Jesus is the better high priest. So his whole life, from conception to death, he's doing it in a priestly way. What do the priests do? They do the sacrifices for the people. So he's sacrificing himself from the time of conception. He was suffering, a life of suffering, Philippians 2 tells us. And when he died, he presents himself as the sacrifice and priest.
and presents it, his finished work, to the Father. And the Father accepts his finished work. And the resurrection is the stamp of approval. And so everything converges on the resurrection. He is appointed as the high priest at the resurrection. He is appointed as the faithful son at the resurrection. Because in Jesus, you have God and man meeting together eternally. And even right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning sovereignly. And even as Hebrews tells us, it doesn't seem like it. Jesus is reigning, but it doesn't seem like it right now. Trust Jesus. He is the great high priest whom we must go confidently to, that we may live our lives in such a way that only gives him the glory that is due his name. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take your word and make it go deep into our hearts, that we may see Christ anew, that we may see him as he is. Everything we need is fulfilled in Jesus. He is even the fulfillment of all the promises of God. The promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. May we uplift him as our Savior, the great King of the universe, our great High Priest, by whom we pray. Amen.